Will you please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. The sermon this morning is going to be covering verses 7 down through 15. My scripture reading will begin at verse 2 and go down through verse 24. Like last week, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.' And then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." This has been God's word. Please be seated. I keep reading verses 2 through 24 because ideally I would like to have been able to preach all this in one sermon, but I couldn't conceive of a way to do that. As we began to notice last week, the question that's sort of behind the other questions in this text is, what's going on with the kingdom? What's going on? There's this whole set of expectations from Old Testament scripture as to what it might mean when God visits his people in the last day. And John was certainly wrestling with that last week. He sends a question through his disciples to Jesus, are you the Christ or should we look for someone else? If you're the Christ, why aren't things different than they are? I'm here in prison. Where's the justice and the judgments of God that are supposed to come on the last day when the Christ comes? Are you the Christ? And Jesus answers yes by simply pointing out how what his disciples have observed and heard from him meshes beautifully with some of the things that Isaiah prophesied about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Christ, the mercies of God, the preaching of the gospel to the poor. John, don't be offended at me. Don't stumble when my kingdom comes in patience. John, you need the patience of the kingdom, just like everyone else. And of course, we also saw that the judgment does come early on because it comes in Christ's own death. That's how Jesus' people escape the judgment and the wrath of God. But as we move on into verses 7 and down through verse 15 this morning, there's something of that same basic question that is in view, that is being dealt with in the text. What's going on with the kingdom? If the kingdom's come, what about John, a prophet? Why is he in prison? We can tell from verse 18 that already the people's opinions about John have started to fall off. Now, he's got a demon. He's no longer the exciting person out in the wilderness with hopes for the nation of Israel. Now he seems to be all washed up. He's over. He's in prison. But what about John? Jesus wants the crowds around him to think about John, and Matthew has written this gospel so that we might think about John. Because John and John's role says something about the kingdom, and therefore it says something about Christ and his coming into the world. Who is John? Jesus intends for the crowds to think about that question. Who is John? But the way he gets them to think about John is by asking a different question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? And we know from the Gospels that's where John conducted his ministry. He was out in the east, beyond the Jordan River. He preached. He baptized. Why did you go out into the wilderness? What did you go out to see? And it's interesting here. We get a bit of a picture into some of how Jesus interacted with the crowds. He answers this question three times. And the first two answers are wrong. But he's getting them to think. What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed blowing around in the wind? And some people that have studied and written about the text, some of them take that literally. Did you go out into the wilderness to see the flora, to see what was growing along the Jordan River? Others take it more metaphorically, the idea of a reed blowing in the wind. Did you go out there to listen to a pushover? Either way, you can almost imagine the crowds maybe chuckling a little bit. No, we didn't go out there for that. Of course not. Well, what'd you go out to see then? And with the next question, Jesus gets the crowds to think specifically about John's clothing. Did you go out there to see someone wearing soft clothing? And we know from the Gospels that John was wearing camel skin. He ate locust and wild honey. He ate and he dressed like Elijah the prophet. But you see, he's got him thinking. What did you do? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Nobility? No. But you can't quite imagine the crowds chuckling now. A reed blowing around in the wind, maybe that's a little bit funny, but no, they're thinking about, no, we didn't go to see someone wearing soft clothing. We went out to see and listen to a man wearing the garment of one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And now Jesus puts the question a third time, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. You went out in the wilderness because you believed that John was a prophet. And Jesus says, you're right. John was a prophet. He was a prophet just like the other Old Testament prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament, what are they doing? They warn of judgments, the judgments that are due God's people for their rebellion against the covenant. He also speaks of the hope of God's salvation. He speaks of, for those who repent, being like grain brought into God's barn and protected. There's both God's salvation, and there's God's judgments, and there is this call to repentance, to be faithful to the covenant. John is, in this sense, a prophet like the other Old Testament prophets. Did you go out in the wilderness to see a prophet? Yes. But then Jesus adds a curious statement. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. What does he mean by John being a prophet, and yet more than a prophet? Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus here is referring to the last book of our Old Testament scriptures, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 1. John is a prophet. He's doing what the prophets did. And yet he is more than a prophet in at least two ways, as we see from the citation here in verse 10. He's more than a prophet in the sense that he is a prophet who is prophesied about. He's a prophet that another prophet said was coming. There's a prophet that is coming before the messenger of the covenant comes. The one who is going to bring the kingdom. The one before whom no one is going to be able to stand. He's the prophet that's going to come before him. There's no other prophet who's prophesied that they're going to come before the right before the great day of the Lord. So John is, in a sense, a sign. He is a special prophet in this sense that he comes right before the day of the Lord, right before the messenger of the covenant comes and appears in his temple. So he is more than a prophet because he is prophesied about. But given that, he is more than a prophet because of the way that he points to the Christ. All prophets that came before John were pointing ahead to the Christ, the one who would come, the one in whom all God's people should hope, the one who would ultimately bring God's blessings, God's salvation. They were pointing ahead to him. But no other Old Testament prophet stood there on the banks of the Jordan and pointed to the Christ in time and space and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." No other prophet pointed to the incarnate Christ in the way that John did. No other prophet performed a ministry of preparing Israel for the kingdom, for the Christ, by baptism, and in the process revealed the true Israelite to Israel. No other prophet baptized the Christ and stood there as the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son." And the Holy Spirit visibly came upon him. No other Old Testament prophet did that. John is more than a prophet, greater than the other prophets, because of the particular way in redemptive history, the role he had through God to reveal the Christ to Israel. Oh, he's a prophet in every sense that the other prophets were, but more than a prophet because of the unique role he had in redemptive history. And verse 11, then, is Jesus basically resuming what he has just said about John, saying it in another way, and then adding something very surprising. How does he repeat what he has just said? Notice how verse 11 opens up. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." You see, John's a prophet. He's great. Yet he's more than a prophet. He does something that is greater and unique when compared to the other prophets, so that Jesus can say that truly, among those that have been born of women, no one has ever arisen greater than John the Baptist. Now think of John is being compared with here. How about Moses? John. The way John has been used by God to not just give the law, but through him for the Christ to be revealed to Israel. You see, he's greater even in his role than Moses was. Or Elijah. Or any of the other figures of the Old Testament. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." But then listen to the surprising thing that Jesus says next. "Yet the one who is least and the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, this is amazing. There are comparisons being made. Greater. You see, John is greater than all that came before him. Yet there is this new thing that has started, the kingdom of heaven. And the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now that means that in a very important sense, John is not a part of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's going to sound confusing. Do we mean that John does not have salvation in Christ? No. Jesus here is speaking in terms of the unfolding of redemptive history. The history of God, how God has brought in time his kingdom and his salvation. And John, in that sense, in terms of the unfolding of redemptive history, he, as the last of the Old Testament prophets, he comes up and, as it were, in pointing out the Christ to Israel, he touches the kingdom of heaven, but he's not part of it. He belongs to the old administration of the covenant of grace that is soon to expire. That's what John belongs to. And now Jesus has come, and with his own blood, he is going to begin that time that the prophets talked about, the new covenant. And Jesus says that the least, now think of all the millions of Christians from the time of Christ's death and Pentecost and forward, all the millions of Christians, which of those least would be considered least in the kingdom of heaven? Who seemed to play the least significant role over the last 2,000 years in church history? Because that's what we're talking about here, roles. John was greatest because of the role he had. And the Christian, the least in the kingdom, Jesus can say, is greater than the role that John had. What's that about? Well, if we think of it in terms of what John did and the prophets were foretelling the Christ to come. John is greater than them because as the last of the Old Testament prophets, he's actually able to point to the Christ and say, here he is, under his ministry he's revealed. But my friends, the least Christian participates of a richness and a fullness of the ministry of the Spirit of Christ in such a way that when they merely profess their faith in Jesus Christ, when they become united with Christ's people, standing before Christ's church, professing Him before men. And they make that profession of faith in the power of the Spirit of the risen, ascended, reigning, ruling, coming again Christ. They have testified to Christ in a way that even John the Baptist did not and could not. John couldn't understand why the delay in justice. Every one of us here who believes in Christ, we glory in the cross of Christ. We understand that in Christ, God's justice has been satisfied for us. John could not point to the Christ in that way. Putting his trust in the one who had died at Calvary. Oh, John was going to have the benefits of Christ. But the least in the kingdom, in a sense, is a prophet, in that sense of Joel 2. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and all will prophesy. In that sense, every Christian in the power of Christ professes faith in Christ and does a greater work than even John the Baptist did. You see, you, the least of us, is greater than John because Jesus is greater, and Jesus has begun his kingdom. Something that was only outward and typological before is now heavenly and true. And we're citizens of heaven if we believe in Jesus. Our situation is greater. Though it is outwardly more simple, though it is outwardly without real estate, though it is outwardly without temple and gold and glory and outward power, our situation is greater. Because we have a king who has died in our place, risen and conquered death for us, and sits on the throne in heaven, and will surely come again. And to confess him before men is to be in a situation that is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes Christians become so hunkered down and discouraged with the problems and the opposition in this world, and we lose sight of the fact that if we believe on Christ, we're in a greater position than John was. Oh yeah, there's sufferings to be sure. And any one of us might lose our lives for the sake of Christ. And there's no telling how many other things we may suffer in this world for Him. But we are in a better position because of Christ and the work that He has already finished on our behalf. And if you believe in Christ, you must take this to heart. You must be encouraged in your Lord. Now Jesus goes on. He's looked back on John and his Old Testament situation, and he's the greatest among those. And then he speaks about this new era in redemptive history that he's calling the kingdom of heaven. But there's another thing he says about the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, and it very much fits with John's concern and the things that Jesus was talking about in chapter 10. The hatred, the opposition, the persecution. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, if the big question is, what's going on with the kingdom? Jesus, are you really the Christ? And what are we to think about John? In light of everything that is going on, Jesus affirms in verse 12, the kingdom of heaven has begun to unfold, and yet it is unfolding in the midst of enemies. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I hope in your minds you're going back to the recent sermon series in the evenings from the book of Daniel. And in some of those great passages that talk about the Christ, in those same chapters, there is the presence of evil and the enemies of God. And they are said to trample and persecute the saints of God. Clearly, the era of the kingdom and the saints, there is an overlap between them and those that persecute the kingdom. There's not time here to go back and revisit those passages, but maybe I can just bring back to our minds very briefly an example of this in Daniel chapter 7. And you'll remember there are these four beasts, and the fourth beast has 10 horns, and among them comes up a little horn. And ultimately, Daniel, as he works through and has the vision interpreted for him, his attention comes to be fixed on that little horn, and he wonders what it's about. And this horn is described as the horn that made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And the judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. You see, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven has begun. John lets off. He's introduced me. I'm bringing the kingdom. But since